today is, well, we're going to talk about demons and Satan. Are you excited?
Very
excited to talk about demons and Satan, because maybe you know a lot about demons and Satan, or maybe you don't. But either way, I think we're all going to learn something today, except for me, I learned last night. So, good to go. Golden. And to that end, we're going to go from, like we do, from Scripture, from the book of Luke, chapter 11. Just what?
We need to be even more good than
just good. Just good? More gooder? Okay, it'll be more gooder. I promise it'll be more gooder today. It'll be so good. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the passage of Scripture. We're going to ground the team up. Let's start with a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we are in your care, that you love us. Lord, we recognize that you have given us freedom, and that freedom involves a lot of risk, because sometimes you don't make the best choices. But Lord, you are a God of forgiveness, and you are a God who welcomes us into your presence. You want us to know you, Lord, so we seek you today. Help us to know you, to love you, and to love each other. That's what you ask us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage of Scripture. One day Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak, and when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. But some of them said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Others, trying to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He knew their thoughts, so he said, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by a feud will fall apart. You say I am empowered by Satan, but if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe. Until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home is all swept and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. As he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, God bless your mother, the womb from which you came, and the breasts that nursed you. Jesus replied, but even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Go. You want? Unless you want to learn about the demons and the devil, that'd be fun. Okay, maybe not. As you may have noticed, this passage is all about demon possession, Satan, and exorcism. And admittedly, not my favorite topic. I try to foist that off on someone else whenever I possibly can. Isn't that right, Steve?
Yeah. I think I'm going to use the headset here, see if this improves
my volume. I can be pretty loud, but you'd rather I didn't. So I think really that you know, talking about the devil and demon possession really seems to be more the realm of Catholics and Pentecostals. So, but
amen.
Yeah.
Well, we have dancing.
We have a Catholic dancing? Pentecostal here. All right. There is such a thing. When I was 17, you know, during one of those very special moments of spiritual hubris that I have frequently, I remember I tried to argue with my girlfriend at the time about the validity of sign gifts, demon possessions, and such, and it didn't work. It really didn't take, unless you consider her breaking up with me. As I've grown up and I've matured, don't argue with me, let me have my delusions. I've learned that maybe the Catholics and the Pentecostals aren't entirely off base. Because these things exist. There is an unseen realm. There is an unseen world. And there is a spiritual war at work in our lives. The Bible talks about these things. And I would like to look at what Scripture actually says and kind of give you a little bit of background about what the Scripture actually says about demons and the devil. And maybe that would be helpful. While also looking at this passage and finishing perfectly on time. So we need to talk about these things, because rumors and campfire stories and fanciful myths, ancient or modern, are not a good basis of knowledge. We have some various depictions of Satan here I think we'll take a look at. That's a good one. That's a fun one. I'm pretty sure that's exactly how he looks. Here's another one. This isn't actually Satan. This is Phil, the ruler of Heck. And he's the prince of insufficient light, not actually the prince of darkness. And then I love this Far Side cartoon. Oh man, they thought of everything, even the coffee is cold. So we have this depiction of hell, we have this depiction of, oh, and my favorite one next. It's kind of Jesus on that side. I love the look on Jesus' face. He's so determined. I've got this. So, you know, we have to be careful about what we believe, what we take in regarding, you know, what's really going on here in the spiritual world. So let's take a look at the passage of Scripture. I'll start from the beginning, if you will. I want you to notice that on the bicycle there, and you may see, that is Stephen, and that is, the photo that we found from earlier this week. He's riding to Guatemala. He's almost there. He made it. It starts out, Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak. And when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. If we haven't figured this out yet from all the passages of Scripture that we've read and looked at over the years, Jesus has complete authority over the demonic world. He demonstrated over and over again in the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he's fully capable of conquering any and every evil. Sickness, demons, death. He wins every time. So that kind of begs the question for me, and possibly for you too. So why doesn't he do that for everyone? Didn't know we were going to talk about that today, did you? I didn't either until I started writing this. In fact, why doesn't God just make all evil disappear? If he's capable of it, he should, right? Why doesn't he heal everyone of everything, make us all immortal with some cool superpowers, and make bacon and chocolate good for us? Why doesn't he do that? I ask you why. I don't know. Because I'm not God, and I'm not that smart. But I suspect that it has something to do with freedom. A little 4th of July reference here. Again, unintentional. Now, God has given all of us the ability to make choices. He's given us freedom. As the Constitution says, God has endowed us with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Liberty, that idea that we are allowed to make our own choices, good or bad. And in allowing us to make our own choices, we don't always make the right choices, do we? I make choices all the time. Every day I make choices. I know that it's unlikely that God will smite me if I don't get it exactly right, but I usually still want to do the right thing. I usually want to make a wise choice. I usually don't just go, let's do something really stupid today. Look, I wasn't born in Texas. So, oh, I'm sorry. Throwing Brooks under the bus right off the bat. Friday night, maybe God will smite me. That's your hope, right? Friday night, before I went to bed, I looked at the weather report and I said, oh, it looks like it's going to be really nice. I think I'll take a bike ride. I was choosing to take a bike ride. And then I thought, I kind of had this twinge of guilt. Maybe I should work on the message a little bit more. Maybe I should really invest. Maybe that would be the wise choice, would be spend time working on the message. But I didn't. Amen. Let's pray. So I told God that this is a true story. I told God if he didn't want me to ride, I would go out and I'd look at my bike and one of the tires would be flat. I really did. Hey, come on! This has happened a lot in the Old Testament. Fleece, you know, before God. I think it's legit. Let's take a vote on this. It's legit. I am on my own. This is terrific. It wasn't flat, so I went riding. And that is why I stayed up till 3 a.m. last night. No, I'm just kidding. 3:30. Sometimes it's hard to know whether you make a choice because you really want it bad or it's wise. Right? Sometimes it's hard to tell whether you're making that choice because you want it so bad or because you really are seeking to know what's the right choice. You're really seeking wisdom. Honestly, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not hard to know whether or not you're making the right choice. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's really clear. And yet still, we will sometimes choose our own preferences. I know this is the wrong thing to do, but I really want it! I know this is the wrong way to go about getting what I want, but I really want it! And often, we don't even bother to seek God for wisdom. So, given those choices, if God's going to allow us to have choices, if he takes away that choice, there's no freedom anymore. We don't want that. We're not free beings anymore. If he says, I'm going to heal everything, I'm going to do everything, he doesn't allow us the chance to make our own choices. And I know that we should all be allowed to have, you know, smartphones and chicken wings and free admission to water parks everywhere. But, you know, it's not about having everything that we want. There's more to life than having everything we want. In fact, that's the enemy's lie. God wants us to become his children. And there's no shortcut to that. Developing those family traits. And he's not going to force us to follow him because that isn't love. Try that with your kids. See how well that gets. See how much they love you. See what love develops in them if you force them to do everything and not make their own choices. God gives us the freedom to choose. Maybe God wants us to learn what love really is, what it really looks like. You know, not that happy, dazed, kind of goofy thing that you had in middle school, but that steadfast, sacrificial love that actually changes and heals the world. I'm relatively certain that we're not born with that kind of love in our hearts. We have to learn it. And maybe that's all part of God's plan of giving us freedom and giving us choice and not solving everything for us. The truth we must realize, that we must see in this passage, is that Jesus is greater than everything. In the Gospels, the writers tell about how Jesus went around demonstrating his power and authority, but doing it humbly, not showing off. He had to offer himself as the Messiah and King to the Jewish people to fulfill God's promise, and he knew that most of them would reject him. But his ultimate purpose was to give his life on the cross to restore all creation, to once and for all conquer all evil and pay the debt for all sin. See, when Jesus was on the cross, the last thing that he said right before, in your hands I commit my spirit, is, it is finished. So we live in a strange reality. We live in a reality where it is finished. All sin, all evil, all wrong has been dealt with. It has been conquered. And yet we don't realize it yet. We're not able to live in the full completion of that. It awaits the fullness of the time of the Gentiles. And God in his wisdom is giving us a chance to buy into his redemption. So Jesus does this wonderful miracle. The people are amazed. But some in the crowd weren't so keen on it. they said, some of them said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Back it up just a little bit.
Sorry. One more.
There it is. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. The actual word there is Beelzebul, which is kind of a corruption of the word Beelzebub. Beelzebub, you may recognize from that Queen song. Beelzebub has a devil put aside for me. Beelzebub is mentioned in the Old Testament, actually. He was the local god of the Philistine nation of Ekron. And Ahab's son, Amaziah, when he became king, he was, I don't know, he's goofing around. He was doing something like a crazy Texan with, there I go again. And he was goofing around in his palace, and he fell through the lattice window. It was several stories up, and he injured himself severely. What's the guy's name? Yeah, Ahaziah did. And when he became injured, he goes, I need to find out whether or not I'm going to make it. So he sent a servant to this town of Ekron to inquire in the temple of Beelzebub. And you may remember the story. Elisha says to him, catches this guy who's seeking wisdom on the way and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you going to this? And by the way, you are going to die. So it worked out well for him. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. Anybody read that book? Terrible book. Terrible! I mean, good book, but terrible story. Anyway. And Beelzebul, that corruption, I don't know whether they did that was just some kind of slang, because it really means Lord of the Dung Heap, which really kind of relates to Lord of the Flies. So, anyway, it just became synonymous with a name for the devil. And Jesus is being accused of being in league with the devil. How sweet. And others demanded a sign, a miraculous sign to prove his authority. I wonder about these folks. You know, did they miss out on seeing the exorcism? The mute man's speech restored? Had they heard about Jesus' miracles but never seen one for themselves? Hey man, we missed the show. Can you play a few more tunes for us? Actually, Jesus was aware that they were trying to test him, to get him to take a shortcut. Hey, do a miracle, man. Dance, monkey, dance. Do what we want you to do. It wasn't dissimilar to what Satan did when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and was hungry, can't believe it, they're trying to get him to take a shortcut. Prove your power. They wanted Jesus to do their bidding. See, Jesus voluntarily, during his time on earth, put himself in subjection to the Father. Complete obedience to the Father during his time on earth. And see, when these people demanded a miracle, they were essentially asking Jesus to break free from the Father and do it his way. The same way that Satan was doing it, saying, hey, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn to bread. I know that you're hungry, take the shortcut. You don't have to listen to the Father. You're hungry, this will work. I mean, it all makes sense, right? So it's funny, his response, in kingdom divided against itself is doomed, I think kind of addresses both challenges. Both the people who are saying, you're doing these miracles by the power of Satan, and these other people who are saying, do a miracle, come on, show us a sign. I think it addresses both of those challenges. Because in the first place, the second part, when they're saying you're doing this by the power of Satan, he's basically saying if Satan is getting rid of his helpers, then his rule would end. And on the other hand, if I'm disobedient to the Father, our house is divided. You understand? So he's responding in a way to both. If I listen to the devil doing what he tells me, this family is divided and I would be unqualified to be king. I wonder if maybe verse 17 is Jesus' answer to the Beelzebub people, if I'm empowered by Satan, and And verse 18 is, or verse 17 is answered to show us the sign people. And verse 18 is the one to, so the king, yeah, the family splintered and feuded by will fall apart is his answer to those who want to see a sign. He's talking about his own family, the Trinity. And then the other one is responding to those who are accusing him of doing a miracle in Satan's power. In verses 19 and 20, it says, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. And that kind of gives me a little bit of trouble here. It's like, so, wait a minute. Some power other than Jesus' power can cast out demons? This may be hard to actually see, but in the original language it says, in the next verse, let's go to the slide. If I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived in the King James Version it says, and the original language it says, if I'm casting out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. And right away, someone who's familiar with the stories of the Old Testament recognizes that statement, the finger of God. It takes you back to Moses standing before Pharaoh. And he's doing all these miracles that God had brought, these plagues that God had told him to do. And the court magicians were able to duplicate the first two. Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate the first two miracles somehow, in some way or another. And then the third one, of all things, gnats. The dust of the ground became gnats, so there were gnats everywhere. The magicians were not able to duplicate. And what was the magician's response? This is the finger of God. I think in a way, Jesus is saying, what your exorcists do is temporary, it's a bit of a sham, but if what you see is really of God, then you need to recognize that God is in this. God has come to you. The funny thing about the Egyptians, and Pharaoh in particular, is they still refuse to listen. They hardened their hearts. So Jesus was saying, yeah, perhaps some of your exorcists can drive out demons, probably only temporarily. But you need to decide, am I from God or not? Don't harden your hearts like Pharaoh. That didn't end well for him. Now I'm going to skip ahead a little bit so I can describe why I think, and why I think you should think, that these exorcists really weren't legit. Maybe Satan allowed them to temporarily drive demons out, so he could come back and do even more damage. And that's this part here, when it says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, goes into the desert searching for rest, but when it finds more, it says, I will return to the person I came from, and returns and finds that the home is all swept and in order, and then the spirit finds seven other spirits, and they all enter the person, and that person is worse off than before. See, it's possible and probable, according to this passage, that those exorcists were really doing the work of Satan. That they were saying, Satan saying, yeah, sure, I'll make it look good, and then I'll come back and do more damage. I think that's probably what Jesus is referring to here. And here's the problem. Just like Pharaoh and the whole king, most of the kingdom of Egypt, they saw the undeniable kingdom of God in front of them. And they hardened their hearts to it. Those of you who are familiar with this particular passage know that in Matthew there's a parallel passage that talks about this miracle, and it goes on to talk about a thing that's called the unpardonable sin, where Jesus says, you can be forgiven of anything, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And I know some people are troubled by that. So can I possibly commit the unpardonable sin? I hope I didn't accidentally commit the unpardonable sin, because then I wouldn't be forgiven. What's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? How do I not do that? I've got to be careful, because that's not forgivable. I can murder, I can steal, I can be forgiven, but the minute I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, trouble. Well, I think basically, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is essentially what Pharaoh did. he saw the undeniable work of God in front of his face, and he hardened his heart for it. So in other words, when you see something miraculous and cannot deny that it is from God, and yet you choose to turn your back and in fact claim it's the work of the devil, you're in danger of being unforgiven. Now, to be fair here, I don't think human beings are able to know and judge when someone's heart is irremediably closed to God. I don't think it's our bailiwick. God knows, and God speaks of that. He speaks of a hardened heart. I think it still happens. In verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, this strange story, I think I have to back up one slide. No, that's it, you're good, you're good. When a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe. Talks about this strong man thing. And it's kind of like letting people know, letting these Pharisees and all the crowds know, Satan is stronger than you people. He is stronger than you. You're not going to be able to survive against him. He's going to take your stuff. He's going to steal your lunch money. I'm stronger than him, is what Jesus said. I'm stronger than him. But if you think that you're going to beat him on your own terms and in your own power and your own spirituality, your own wisdom, you're not. You're deceived. You're not going to be successful and avoiding his trickery and deceit by yourself. And when he talks about Satan's possessions, I think he's talking about people. I think he's talking about Satan's trophies. People who are stuck in the lies of Satan, who believe his lies and continue to believe his lies. A family I know took their grandson to the mountain. And if you don't know what the mountain is, it's a recovery place that really just teaches that Jesus is stronger than your addictions and leads people through that and leads them and introduces them to Jesus and helps them conquer all kinds of addictions, drug, alcohol, sexual addiction sometimes. But and they have a pretty good success rate if you stay there. But this family who took their grandson was into all kinds of drugs and very much addicted. And he went to the mountain. And he didn't even stay a day. Because they were putting rules on him, man. And he wasn't okay with that. And I think he's been kept captive by the lie that drugs will fill the emptiness, that they'll take away hurts. And it wouldn't be a stretch to say that at this point, Satan owns him. He's one of the devil's trophies. See, the mountain recognizes this truth. Someone even stronger is Jesus. Jesus has throughout the ages freed people from the grip of Satan. Testimonies from people like Kelly, who's a supervisor at the mountain, who was held captive by lies by the devil and was freed by Jesus. And Jesus says, anyone who's not working with me is working against me. See, there's no neutral country in this battle. There is no neutral country in this war. If you don't follow Jesus, you are going to be working for the devil. Now, I know that doesn't make you happy, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. If you're not serving and following Jesus, you're working for the devil. Now, maybe I'm a grumpy old man. No comments, good. But I've noticed that people aren't very creative. You know, they're not, as a rule, they're not very creative. We tend to do what everyone else does and think that we're unique and original. Most people buy into that ridiculous lie that if you have really nice stuff, or do more fun things, or get a lot of folks to admire you, you'll find happiness. And we think that we're so wise. We think that we're nobody's fool. But we just aren't able to resist or even recognize Satan's lies in our own strength. We are not able to resist or even recognize Satan's lies in our own power, in our own wisdom. And as that eminent theologian Bob Dylan sang,
may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
So, with that in mind, very quickly, several facts about the devil and demons that we learn from Scripture. Four things. One, he is real. The devil is real. The Bible reveals him as a created person, an angelic being of great intelligence and power. But as a free individual, he chose opposition to God's will and became hopelessly evil. Hardened, if you will. And demons, likewise, are lesser fallen angelic beings. And he's looking for trouble. He's out looking for trouble, and he's active. As it says in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil, your enemy, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Secondly, the devil is a deceiver. Lies are his currency. Lies are his currency. His power is in the ability to make lies attractive. From the very beginning, in Genesis 3, he misrepresented and misquoted God ever so slightly as to make a seed of doubt germinate in the heart of Eve. Did God really say, you want to be like God? Here's a shortcut. Just take from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You can handle it. What are you, chicken? In the same way, his voice is behind the temptation to get the things we desire. Riches, friendship, affirmation, success, and love, and these are good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. Riches, friendship, affirmation, success, and love. But when we disregard God's wisdom in pursuing those things, and we disregard his truth, we make a terrible mess. We hurt ourselves. We hurt others. But people are deceived because they prefer lies over the truth. They may want something so badly, we may want something so badly that we prefer the narrative that provides a shortcut. And that is the problem. I really question whether anyone actually desires evil. I just want to do evil. That sounds like fun. Let's all go do some evil. No, you do that because you want something good out of it. Like, I think people will like me more. There's nothing wrong with being liked. It's just that's not the path to it. That's Satan's path to it. That's the shortcut. That's the lie. And without Jesus, you're unable to discern the lie. You're going, that makes sense. You think we're smart. We're not. In James 4:27, verse 2, he says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Okay, that's extreme, but that happens too. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And then in verse 7, just to dip down, it says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Third thing about Satan is that he's limited. Understand this. Scripture is quite clear about Satan. As a created being, he cannot do anything outside the permissive allowance of God. And that's a big theological concept that I'd be willing to talk with you about at some point. But the permissive allowance of God, permissive will of God, fascinating subject. As a deceiver, one of his greatest tactics is fear. Satan wants you to think he's more powerful than he is. And it really works for him. Fear is a big tool. I like what Martin Luther said. I like this, one of my favorite quotes. I resist the devil, and it is often with a fart that I chase him away. When he tempts me with silly sins, I say, devil, yesterday I broke my tooth. Have you written it down on your list? This is true. He really said that. In fact, it's funny. Martin Luther has a lot to say about flatulence. But... I'm not necessarily recommending flatulence as the solution for keeping the demonic realm at bay. But I see a couple of fascinating youth events out of this.
Did he say chili feed and exorcism or something?
But Marty brings up a good point. right? He's saying, we need not fear Satan if we belong to Jesus. And finally, another truth about the devil, Satan, is that his fate is sealed. We talked about this. The battle's already been won. On the cross, Jesus triumphed over all evil. He has allowed temporary freedom within the limits on this earth, the devil is, but we already know how it will end. It says so in Revelation 20:10. Then the devil who deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So understand about Satan that he's real, that, and I lost my place, he's a deceiver, his currency is lies, he's the father of lies, he's limited, and his fate is sealed. There you have it, a little quick lesson in demonology. I'm going to close with the last two verses, which are weird. They're weird. Go back to the last two verses of regular passage, which is somewhere. As he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, God bless your mother, the womb from which you came, and the breast that nursed you. And Jesus replied, even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. You go, what does that have to do with the passage? I think it does have something to do with the passage. The woman who cried out, noticed that Jesus didn't rebuke her. He said, yes, she's blessed. And another thing to notice is that the woman is not just saying, hey, Mary's really cool. Really, it's a blessing on Jesus, too. He's saying, you're something very amazing and special. I think she recognized that Jesus was someone amazing and special. But Jesus says, yes, even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Actually, that's why Mary was blessed, even though this woman may not have recognized it. She was the one who initially heard the word of God, discerned it, and said, yes, I will obey that. Remember when Angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to give birth, you're not even married, you've never even had sex with a man, and you're going to give birth to this baby. She goes, bring it. I'm your servant, God. I think it's in this context because Jesus is reiterating to us how to overcome the evil one. He says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Know the truth. Live out the truth. The way to conquer the lies of the enemy is with truth. But you need to know the truth. God's truth. What is really true, what lasts. Know the truth. Live out the truth. That's where the blessings are. 1 John 2:14 says, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts. And you have won your battle with the evil one. If you want to be victorious over the enemy, if you don't want to fall for the lies, and we're not strong enough to do it on our own, if you want to know the truth, you need to have God's word living in your hearts. You need to know the word, his word, and the Bible. This is even how Jesus answered Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. He quoted scripture. He knew God's word. It was in his heart. Learn God's will. Live it. Be strong against the enemy. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, help us not to rely on our own wisdom. Help us to seek wisdom from you at all times, because we are vulnerable and we are weak. But you are strong, and you are completely able to protect us. Help us to know your word, know your truth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is
so
Jesus, by the way.